Turning our attention now to Hebrews. I'm going to read from the sixth chapter of Hebrews, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. This is the Word of God. Let us hear him speak to us from his inspired word. Beginning verse 13 of chapter 6 in Hebrews. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto his heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endures into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord bless this portion of his word to our hearts and to our minds. Lord Jesus, bless, indeed bless this portion to us. May our prayers be heard by heavenly ears, for we come in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. It was 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave that he was taken by God into heaven, ascended into heaven. And then 10 days after that, the Spirit was poured out upon the church. In this passage, this portion, we are introduced once again to the ascension, to the ascension of Jesus Christ into glory, into heaven. He's not going to be returning again until the last day, the last day of the last days, if you will, to take us into glory. But there he is, and there he awaits us. It mentions here as well that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it mentions here as well in this passage that he is our hope. And our hope is a sure hope, a certain hope. Our hope is a steadfast hope. Our hope is an anchor for our soul. And this all comes out of our passage. So I want to talk about, first, a priest forever. I want to talk about a forerunner. What's a forerunner? Jesus is mentioned here in verse 20, a forerunner. I want to talk about our hope, what type of hope it is to which the apostle, some say the apostle Paul, writes in Hebrews. And finally, in the fourth point, I want to speak on our anchor. What's an anchor? Why we need it? So, there are the four points: a priest forever, a forerunner, our hope, our anchor. Those four things. Chapter 7, if you go to chapter 7, and you don't have to do that right now, but if you read through it, it compares the priesthood of Aaron to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, Aaron and the sons of Aaron, who were the priests and the Levites, what did they do? Well, they brought the worship of God's people into the presence of God by entering into the sanctuary, right? And the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood sacrifice and the prayers, accompanied by the prayers of his people. Melchizedek is a priest too, but he is a priest of a different kind. He is also a king. He was a priest and the king of Salem. Salem, by the way, is later called Jerusalem. So he's a priest and king of Jerusalem, really, ultimately, of Jerusalem. He's the one that Abram met before he was named Abraham. Abram met him returning from the slaughter of the kings and from rescuing Lot. And Abram presented a tithe, a tenth of the spoils to this priest and this king of Salem, later called Jerusalem. And we talk, you can read about that in Genesis 14, about Melchizedek. Now, what is the difference here? Well, the difference is that Abraham and his sons, which were priests, and the Levites, also priests, were priests for a little while, right? When they died, and someone else became a priest. And so it went on like this and on like this. But Melchizedek had, as far as we know, there's no record of any ancestors or heirs to the throne. This anticipates Christ. Christ is not going to have any heirs to the throne. He's not going to abandon his throne. He's not going to abrogate or be abrogated from the throne. He is a priest forever. Melchizedek, his priesthood, his kingship kind of ends there. There's no one else coming after him, anticipates a priest and a king of Jerusalem that is going to exist forever and ever. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ. And that's what the writer here in Hebrews is pointing out for our edification. The everlasting priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now I want to come to his entering into that within the veil, just speak a moment about that, and he being a forerunner. Now, he entered into what the writer here says, that within the veil. Aaron and his sons, the Levites, went into the holy place, and Aaron, the holy of holies, in the first the tabernacle and later the temple. The sons of Aaron, of course, not Aaron himself. Aaron went into the tabernacle, sons of the Levites, later on served in the temple. And the high priest would go into the holy of holies with the blood sacrifice and accompanied by the prayers of the people. Of course, that's an earthly sanctuary, but what did that do? That pictured a heavenly sanctuary. Jesus Christ entered into the sanctuary, the holy place, and the holy of holies when he entered into heaven, ascended. That's what his ascension did. He ascended into heaven and entered into the holy of holies, into the sanctuary of God, into the presence of God with, of course, by his sacrifice for his people and with prayer. He's called an intercessor, right? He prays for his people. He prays endlessly, ceaselessly, continually, everlastingly for his people. And of course, his prayers are heard because the sacrifice he made on the cross was sufficient, so that all his prayers, every last one of them, are perfectly answered. Remember when he prayed, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," on the cross? And later on at Pentecost, after Pentecost, 5,000 were brought in to the church. Those were the people that yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus' prayer was heard by God, and thousands of people came to God and Jesus Christ just from that one prayer. "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Certainly they were forgiven, and many of us as well. Now, a forerunner, it mentions here that verses 19 and 20, he's our hope, we have an anchor to the soul, sure, steadfast, that endures, that entered into that within the veil, a forerunner for us. That within the veil is a reference to the Holy of Holies. He went into that within the veil, behind the veil, the Holy of Holies. He went into the sanctuary, into the presence of God. After he ascended, that's what he did. As a forerunner. Now, a forerunner, the word itself means a scout or a spy that is sent forward. That is called a forerunner, and he's a spy or a scout that's sent in to get the lay of the land, to come back with information so that the people can get together and prepare to enter into the place that was spied out. Well, Jesus Christ is called a forerunner, not so much because he's a spy or a scout, but because he goes before us and he is getting, he's preparing a place for all of us to enter into with him, after him. So he's the forerunner. He's gone ahead to prepare heaven for us. And remember what he said in the Gospel of John to his disciples. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again, and I will receive you unto me and take you to the place that I have prepared in heaven for you." Well, that's the reference here that the writer is making when he calls Jesus a forerunner for us. He goes to prepare a place. As he said, he's going to come back. He's going to give us all the information that we need now, actually, but then too, and bring us with him into heaven. This is a glorious picture here, word picture, of course, we have. And it strikes us very well. Now, he's able to do this, of course, as you know, because he's a high priest forever, right? He's not going to abrogate his throne or be annulled off the throne. He's not going to leave it. He's not going to abandon it. He's there. He's there forever, and he's making intercession. And as I said, intercession is prayer, right? He's praying for us. He prays with us when we pray. He perfects our prayers to God in the presence of God. He prays when we don't even know how to pray, or sometimes when we don't pray. He prays and continues to pray for us as well. And as I said, as I mentioned, as others have mentioned, his prayers are heard, every single one of them, for each and every one of us, because he shed his blood for us. He has cleansed us from all our sins. So there's nothing in the way. And even though we might be confused, and even though we might still be sinning or having a problem with sin, or even though we might have some doubts and some concerns and this and that, or even though we might not know enough to pray enough, to be bold enough to talk to God well enough, he is. And so that's what's being taught here as well. He intercedes, he's a high priest for us. He's the one that's making us perfect. He's the one that's making us acceptable to God. He's the one that's here making our worship sweet and delightful in the presence of God. Isn't that a joy to your soul? You come through the week and you come to worship now, and I don't know what's on your mind. I know what's on my mind. and it's usually, I'm pretty focused, excuse me, because I have to speak to you and I have to make sense. Sometimes I don't, I'm afraid, but most of the time I make some sense and I have to stay focused. But you can drift a little bit because you don't have to speak in public before 80, 90, 100, 110 people sometimes here in church, right? It's not easy. It's not easy to speak on all levels. I know that there are young people here that, lose the train of thought quickly. There are concerns. There are all kinds of things happening going through your minds and heart. They shouldn't be, but they are, right? I mean, that we're only human, as it's said. And so it's very difficult for us to pay attention to the things that matter most. And it's also difficult for me, too, because I'm limited. I'm not remarkable. I'm not so charismatic. And I don't have this melodious voice like maybe Spurgeon had, or Whitfield, that was able to charm the people, where people could listen to these people for 2 hours. Imagine listening to me for 2 hours, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. After that, it's really getting agonizing. And that, I understand that. I mean, we have our limits. So there's this dynamic going on in worship that pertains to our human condition. It makes it difficult, a challenge, for us to really appreciate what we're doing here and what we have, and to stay focused on the things that matter most. But I know you know this, and I know you want to. I want to do better than I do in preaching the gospel, the truth to you. And I know you want to do better in listening and bringing it into your life, in having and holding it. Right? We all want to do better. And I pray and I hope that there's not a one among us, not the young and not the old, that is not listening, not paying attention, because they don't care. He or she doesn't care. I pray that we're an exception, that we're an exceptional church, because every church has them, people that are just not saved. They don't care. And I have been praying for a while now, but I know that people that have been at Calvary Church have not been saved because they left this church and left the faith, even after hearing. I hope there's no one here that does that in his or her future, especially the young people, especially our young people. There's so much temptation out there. I want to talk about our hope now. Well, that is a delightful thing. Paul said we're saved by hope, right? Well, what does it mean? Well, there's two ways to use hope, to contemplate, to think about hope from the scripture. Most of the time when hope is mentioned, what comes to mind is that I hope that I get to heaven, right? My hope is in eternal life. That we're going to live forever. And that is one way to look at hope. But there's another way to look at hope, which is really the focus of this small passage, where it's brought up in verse 19, which hope we have, an anchor. We're going to talk about that in just a sec. Sure and steadfast, and that entered into that within the veil. We know what that within the veil is, the Holy of Holies. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the hope that is being referenced here in verse 19 is the hope that we have in heaven in Jesus Christ. It's not just a broad hoping for eternal life, but it's a hope in heaven itself, that we are in heaven, that we're hoping for that glory that's going to follow us in heaven, that glorious life. It's like this. When we talk about the new paradise and what it is like and what it's going to be with angels and saints made perfect, we ourselves being resurrected from the grave, not just our souls ascending into heaven, but being resurrected from the grave and living in the new heaven and new earth in a new paradise. A new man, a new woman, truly a new creature that we can touch and feel and all that. That's the hope that is referenced here. That hope in heaven, in glory, living with Jesus in the presence of God. That hope. See, it's a little different than just hoping for eternal life. That's great hope, that reward for eternal life. Great. But this hope is sort of after the resurrection, being glorified in heaven in the presence of God, walking into that. That hope is what we want to cling to. We want to hold on to for so many good reasons. So many good reasons. I'm just going to give you one or two reasons why we want to hold on to that hope. Now, what this is saying here is when Jesus entered into heaven, right? He literally rose from the grave. He literally ascended into heaven and walked into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. When he walked into that sanctuary, he walked in with our hope. Jesus in heaven means our hope is in heaven. He brought our hope with him into the presence of God. That is being declared here. This distinguishes us from the rest of the world, right? What's their hope today? And we hear about it on the news. We are hearing it by the news, the views, the educators, the intellect, the intelligentsia, the intellectuals, talking heads, as they call them, the politicians. What is their hope? What kind of hope are they communicating? The hope that they're communicating is for a better tomorrow, in the here and now. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't work. That doesn't work for us. Not that they shouldn't try, we shouldn't improve, we shouldn't go on, none of that. But that's not where our hope as Christians lies. Our hope is in heaven, and it entered into heaven when Christ went there, into the sanctuary of God, into the presence of God, with our hope for us. And so that is so much different than the unbelievers. Theirs is an earthly hope for a better tomorrow, for a cure for this disease or for that disease. Again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't want to work towards a cure for this disease or that disease, you know? But that's not where our hope is at. And if that is what you're really into most of all, that's most precious, do you see how it's losing? You're going to lose. It's fleeting. It's momentary. The Bible doesn't talk about that kind of hope. especially making clear in the New Testament. Much more spiritual, much richer, much more lively, much more real. We do the best we can in the here and now, but our hope is in heaven in Christ, not in this place, not in any politician or any educator or any career or any bank account or whatever it is that you enjoy. Enjoy it, yes. Thank the Lord for it, but come on. It pales in comparison to the hope in heaven in Christ, doesn't it? Again, you need faith to understand this. It makes absolutely no sense without faith. The hope that the Bible speaks of is nonsense to you who are steeped in earthly criteria, earthly things. Go ahead. Whatever it is, it's going to turn into dust and fall to the ground just like you. There's no hope in that. None at all. And as this hope serves us, it serves as an anchor for the soul. Why does the writer bring this up in the verses that we're looking at, verses 19 and 20, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul? Well, you know what an anchor is, right? An anchor is something that holds the boat or the ship from drifting into the waters, the open sea, or whatever it is. And this hope that we have, see, not just faith, it's hope. This hope that we have, that's why it's so important to get into this doctrine of hope and understand it. It's this hope that keeps us free or keeps us anchored from drifting into the sea of temptation and to this and into false doctrines and into persecution and hardship and succumbing by it. That's what it's keeping us anchored in our spiritual lives, because there is temptation and there are hardships and there are sicknesses and there are persecutions and there's falsehood and lies and false doctrines and all. What's going to keep us anchored so that we don't drift? I know what you said. You know, some of you have said, or some of you have heard said and maybe have repeated that, you know, let's just agree to get along. Let's not get so doctrinal. Let's not get so... No! Your hope is not working for you when you do that kind of thing. Where is your hope that's in heaven in Jesus Christ? Is your hope in a lie? Someone coming off and coming on to you with a false doctrine, a lie, and you're going to put some confidence in a lie? Where's the hope there? See, hope teaches us. Hope develops us so that we are anchored in the truth. We are steadfast and secure in the truth. And we're not going to move come what may, because we're anchored. Our hope is with Christ in heaven and in the glorious world to come. Let me give you a practical example or two of what is being said here. What is being said here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, is that our hope is so precious to us that we don't want to lose it. Think of a person that has committed a crime, and he goes to jail, and his bail is set really high, $250,000 or whatever it is. He has to more, you know, give his house as collateral or whatever he owns as collateral. And if he doesn't show up in court, that's going to all be gone. I'm going to take that away. So
the money that he sets aside to get him free for a while until he goes to court, hopefully didn't commit the crime and he's proved innocent, but that money is very precious. He doesn't want to lose everything he owns. The family doesn't want to lose everything they own. It becomes very precious, that bail money. Years ago, another example. I don't know how true it is today, but years ago, very few people got a divorce. Does that mean that because years ago, people loved one another more? They got along better? They didn't have fights at home? They didn't, husbands weren't these unfeeling animals like today? women weren't exerting themselves or whatever. It wasn't any of that. People didn't get along, haven't been getting along forever. It's not why, especially when you live together. Two sinners living together, there's going to be friction. What kept them together? The children. The children were so precious to them that they would not divorce for the sake of the children. I don't know if that's true anymore, so much true, but years ago, one of the reasons why divorce was not heard of, or very, very seldom heard of, is because they would stay together because of the children, which was so precious to them. And they didn't want to break up the family, break the family apart, and expose the children to terror. They don't want to hurt the children. See, that's what hope in Christ is. It's so precious. That hope that we have in heaven, in Christ, that hope we have in glory, of our lives in glory with Jesus and with God and the presence of God, in the new heavens and the new earth, living there, is so precious to us that we're willing to give up everything for it. To hold on to that hope. To hold on to that. We're not going to be led astray by false doctrines or false teachings. We're not going to be led astray by temptation. We're not going to give in to temptation, young people, because the hope we have in Christ in glory is so precious. And so it serves as an anchor. It anchors us in the here and now. See how important this doctrine of hope is? How we are saved by hope, of what the apostle means in Romans, for example. How we're saved by this hope. Not just faith, but hope. And it's the hope that is so precious, the hope we have in Christ in heaven, so precious that it anchors us. So we're not going to move. We're not going to drift off into the sea of temptation, into the sea of difficulty, and be destroyed. We're going to stay fast and true. It's sure and steadfast. The writer says it's sure and steadfast, as opposed to a weak anchor that will give way and cause the boat or the ship to float away. That's what happens when your hope, your attention is turned to the earth and earthly things. Your hope is not sure, is not certain. If it comes out of the ground and you float away into the sea. And so, as one writer put it, this passage states a fact but implies a calling. And the calling is to cling to the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And that power, and in that power, the power of that hope, remain faithful to the Lord, and you may one day claim that hope in Jesus Christ. You may win that claim, the inheritance. That's what we're hoping in, the inheritance. And in that hope, you will claim the inheritance. So that's extremely, extremely important. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage every one of us here to not think lightly on membership, coming into membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Whether it's making a profession of faith for the first time, or it's reaffirming your faith so that you are a member in good standing in a church where the gospel is preached and the sacraments are rightly administered, that can only serve to bolster your hope, bolster your faith and your hope and your love. Again, so many that claim to know Jesus, that say they believe in Jesus, are pushing aside church membership, thinking it's not vital or it's not important, and they are hurting their souls. If they are saved, they're hurting their souls. There's plenty of people that aren't saved that just give lip service to Jesus. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the attitude that people have of not affirming or reaffirming their faith, their hope, and their love for God in Jesus Christ. This is something that is so important. Like I said, it's the highest testimony, not the least important or the one that's optional, but the most important, the highest testimony to give, to take vows before God and His people in worship in the presence. I mean, there's nothing higher, no testimony, no profession higher than that. But the attitude today is different among many, not among you, but among many. But I want to encourage us, all, because this, what we're about to have happen here, the books are about to come up and take some vows, and they also remind us of what we did at one point in our lives, is helpful to our faith and our hope and our love. It's what we should be doing and remembering. Like we remember our vow to our wife, to our husband. Remember our vow to God. So I want to just talk a little bit more about the books.